My wife told me, she says, she's told other people too. She says, this is going to be a shorter sermon today. First of all, do you mind if I lose my coat? Anybody else hot? I don't know if it's that post-surgery thing. The only thing I could think of, I was sitting there, I'm like, this is the same thing that happened with the last surgery or the last hip surgery. And the only thing I can think is they give you a spinal for it. So none of the other surgeries I've ever had have I had a spinal. So I don't know if that kicks you into sweat mode or what, but whew, I feel good now. So let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis 2. We are in our series of Christmas messages for the year, and the topic is hope. My hope, my wishful thinking, my dreamy idea is that these messages have been as much of a help and an encouragement to you as they have been to me. Why do I use that description of hope? Well, I can't have a biblical hope. The biblical hope is based on Jesus Christ. The biblical hope is based on His Word. It is a confident expectation that God is going to fulfill His Word. What I can biblically hope for each of us is that God's Word will not return void. That is a definite. But whether or not it makes an impact on any of our lives, that is up to us as an individual. It's up to us as to what we do with these messages. And folks, we are living in a world today where we are in desperate need of hope. And we can have hope. And as believers in Christ, we ought to be the most hope-filled people in this world. But listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be the most hopeless person. Absolutely the most hopeless person. Because you have no reason for hope. But today, as we go through this message, we're going to see that God offers you hope because God offered up Himself. As we've looked in this message series, we have seen our biblical reasons for hope is because God knows when to show up, God knows when to speak up, and God knows how to hold us up. And this morning, we look at how God offered up Himself. That's why we can have hope. First of all, let's talk about this word hope. I did a little bit of digging on this. I thought it was kind of interesting. The very first time that you ever see the word hope in the Bible isn't until you get to the book of Ruth. I mean, that's quite a travel through Scripture before you ever get to the word hope. If you were to read in the Hebrew Bible, the very first time that you are going to run into the word that is translated hope is going to be in the book of Joshua. And it's when Rahab is told, and here's the Scripture, to bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. That scarlet thread, bind this line. The word line is hope. Bind this hope, Rahab, and your family is going to be saved. That was a confident hope in what the men of God had said. This is going to happen for you. If you'll just bind this scarlet thread, everybody that's in this house will be protected. And that's biblical confidence. It was hope. It should come as no surprise to us that the biggest book of the Bible has the most references to hope. So what's the biggest book of the Bible? Psalms. Psalms, biggest book of the Bible, and it has the most references to hope. What's going to really surprise you, you know which book of the Bible has the second most references to hope? Job. Wouldn't you think that would be the least? That would be down there, maybe one or two references, just to sprinkle it in and say it was there. But in the book of Job, the second most references to hope are found in that book. So maybe you can take these little pieces here, and you can take this sermon series farther on your own and do a study in a different direction than what we have gone. Take your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." One rule, one expectation, one, if you will, negative command. That's all there was, just one. That ought to be easy enough to follow, shouldn't it? Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The first thing that we look at this morning is hope destroyed. Hope destroyed. In an instant, hope dies. It's destroyed. Sin and death have entered into the equation, marring the perfection and the holiness of this perfect garden that God has made, the beauty of it. And in one act of willful disobedience, breaking the only rule that there was, they plunged all of humanity into hopelessness. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That is the description of a hopeless person. Listen, if anyone in this world, as I said, has a right to be hopeless, it's the lost person. And if you're sitting here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have never called upon the Lord to be saved, you have every right to be hopeless. You can blame your hopelessness on discouragement, on marital problems, on financial troubles that you might have, on some sort of relational issues. You may blame it on your job. You may blame it on your lack of education or the place where you're being educated. You may blame it on the house you live in or the neighborhood in which you live. Those are merely symptoms that highlight your hopelessness. But they're not the reason for your hopelessness. The reason for your hopelessness is that God isn't in you in this world. You are without God and you are without hope. When Adam fell and passed upon all of humanity this curse, plunging all of the world into the darkness of sin, he instantly put us into a place where there was separation from the separation from God. The intimacy with God has been broken. A division, a wall of partition has been erected. Man was separated from his Creator. Man caused the problem. Man caused this problem, and there is nothing man can do to fix the problem. That's hopeless. Do you see where this world is at today? You watch as people get ready to celebrate Christmas. You watch as they go to the stores. They go to their Christmas parties. People do seem to be a little jollier this time of the year. We wouldn't say they're happier. They're jollier. And so they put a bigger smile on their faces. They act a little nicer, maybe. Some of them act a little grumpier. But for the most part, people tend to act a little bit better. We go, "Oh, well, look at that. Isn't that nice to see some Christmas spirit?" Folks, that is not Christmas spirit. That is merely a Band-Aid. It's an emotional tickle because of the time of the year. And when this time of the year passes, they're going to go right back into the same old misery. And they're going to look for the next pick-me-up. Why are they going to do that? Because they're hopeless. Hope was destroyed back there in the garden. And hope is still destroyed today. Nobody comes into this world right with God. We come into this world a broken individual, broken from the intimacy and the fellowship with God that we ought to have. Now, this all sounds pretty bleak, and you're saying, "This is your Christmas message?" Got to give you the bad news first. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Some of you are thinking, "Man, you were having a bad week, weren't you?" No, it's about to take an upswing here. Let's take a look at hope destined. Hope destined. Hope destroyed first, then hope destined. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Focus on verse 20. Let that soak in for a moment. Jesus, the Bible says, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before creation, before man was made, before man ruined and destroyed it all. Amen. Now here's a question that humanity has wrestled with for centuries. If God is omniscient, and God is, but if God is omniscient, then why did he go ahead and create humanity knowing full well that man was going to mess it all up and it was going to cost the life of his son to redeem it? Why would God go ahead and create humanity? That is a logical question, isn't it? Amen. I mean, obviously, I can't think like God, so I'm thinking like me. And I'm thinking, if I was God and they messed it up, that's your problem. It's not going to cost the life of my son. But see, I'm not omniscient. God is omniscient. But there are other things about God that gives us the reasons why he went ahead and created this world. And this is a thought that has kind of overtook me a little bit. It's such a big thought. I can't wrap my head around this. There are two reasons, I believe, that the Scripture gives us as to why God did this. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now the four words here are important. For God is love. Think about that. God is love. He is the personification of love. He epitomizes love. It is his character. It is his nature to be a loving God. God, who is love, wanted to share that love with others. Amen. Stephen Davey, writing for Wisdom Online, writes this. At the heart of God's character is love. This love is not passive or conditional. It is active, seeking, and sacrificial. Christians believe that God created humans not out of necessity or loneliness, but as an expression of his overflowing love, desiring to share this love and have a relationship with beings made in his image. For love to be genuine, it must be freely given and received. Therefore, God endowed humans with free will, the ability to choose or reject him. A world where love is predetermined or forced is a world without true love at all. Thus, the risk of rebellion and sin was inherent in the gift of free will. Christians assert that God deemed the risk worthwhile, valuing the genuine relationships that would emerge from creatures who freely chose to love him. Though sin introduced pain and suffering into God's good creation, it also set the stage for the display of God's grace, mercy, and love through Jesus Christ. Humanity's creation, fall, and redemption narrative invites everyone into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with their Creator, where the true essence of life is found. Think about that. How deep are the depths of God's love? They are so deep that he would have made us, given us free will and knowing exactly what we would do with it, and made us anyways, and gave his only begotten son to die for us. I mean, what does that tell you about the amount of love that God has for us if he would give his own son? And his own son didn't come kicking and screaming. His son gave himself for us. That is a love that we just cannot possibly wrap our minds around. How great of a love is that? But here's the second thing. Go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 through 12.
1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Not only was love destined, but glory was destined. Glory was destined. In Romans 11, verse 36, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Think about this. God gets the glory in absolutely everything. Everything. And think about the glory that comes from salvation, from Calvary, and from an empty tomb. If God had not given us free will, it would have diminished his love, being able to give us the full love that he could have given to us, and it would have diminished the glory we could have given to him. But it was all because of this that God gave his son. Love was destined. Hope was destined. Isn't that an amazing gift? I know we think of Calvary, and Calvary encapsulates all these things. It really does. But to start boiling it down to the elements, and to see the love and the glory, the love that hung on Calvary's cross, the glory that was given. Even the Roman soldier says, truly, this was the Son of God. That is glory. Glory comes out of everything for God. Let's take a look at hope delivered. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let's look at glory delivered. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we usually do this at the beginning of the service. We're going to do it here. Let's read this responsively together. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, we'll read through to verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Christmas story is typically portrayed wrong in a lot of areas. This year, I have not focused on those wrong areas. I have left that totally alone for about 4 or 5 years, maybe more. I've tried to point out some of the errors in the Christmas story that are typically portrayed in pageants and plays and all that kind of stuff. I've left it alone. But there is one thing I've got to bring out here, because it's important to the whole message. When you see Mary and Joseph coming into town, you are given a portrayal of panic, of franticness. We've come into this town, and oh, she is great with child. And you can almost hear Mary, you know, right in the back of the donkey. And she's going, oh, oh. Joseph! You can just hear her doing this in those plays. And Joseph, I mean, he's a typical guy. He's in a panic. He's looking for some place to stay and knocking on every door. Nope, we have no room, no room, no room, no room. Come on, somebody. She's about, oh, Joseph, hurry! And so they finally knock on this one door, and there's no room for them in the inn. And yet, a manger is provided. And you kind of picture them just rushing into this room where there is a manger. And she no sooner gets laid down and has a kid. It's like, phew, we got here just in the nick of time. Is that what happened? No. So every time you see this franticness, this panic-stricken Mary riding the donkey and everybody just freaking out because they can't find a place for Jesus, it didn't happen that way. Look at verse 6 again. And so it was that while they were there, they'd been there a while, the days were accomplished. There was an amount of time that had to be accomplished. This was all in perfect timing. There was no franticness. There was no hurriedness. There was no panic. This was, I think this was the smoothest thing that could have went down because God had it all prepared. You know how God prepared for the last Passover, the last celebration of the table to be celebrated between Him and His disciples, and He says, go to this such and such a house I have prepared. It was prepared by the Lord. God had this whole scenario prepared, and it wasn't a panic time. It was a time where hope was full in their hearts because they knew God had control of every bit of this. As you look at this passage, if you remember from our first message in Galatians chapter 4, it said this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law. Fullness of time. Whatever that time was that God said had to be completed, it was fulfilled all the way across the board. Nothing was left standing or open. God's timing. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 again. And let's add some verses to the ones we didn't read before. We are looking at hope delivered. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Again, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hope's been destroyed. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hope has been delivered. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Him of twain one new man, so making peace. Let that soak in for just a moment. Perfect, holy, righteous, almighty God created a world and people in order to freely give them love. God gave man a choice, accept Him or reject Him, and that is man's choice to make. Man chose against God. But in order for God to show that love, to get the glory that He so well deserves, God offers up His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem, to buy back those sold into slavery and the bondage of sin. Really get an idea of this. You talk about love. You talk about a love that from the time of the garden to the time of Noah's flood, and God had looked upon all the earth and there was wickedness, the iniquity was just overflowing, and God decides, I'm going to destroy everything except for those that are safe in the ark, and I'm going to start over with them. Well, He wasn't starting over with the same quality as He started with Adam and Eve. They were without sin. Noah, all his family still had sin. Still needed this coming Messiah. And then you've got all those thousands of years leading up to the crucifixion when Jesus Christ is nailed on Calvary's cross. And how much wickedness had filled this world in that time period. And God says, I still love these people. We cannot fathom how great that love is. You sit here this morning and you say, oh, I've done so many wicked, vile, awful things in my life. How could God possibly love me? Hey, don't flatter yourself. God doesn't just love you. God loves the world. And that includes you. Isn't that amazing? You would think after watching humanity develop in their wickedness. Now, obviously, omniscient God knew how humanity was going to develop. But watching it unfold, I'm thinking as you got closer and closer to the time of delivering hope, You would have wanted to pull the rug out of that and said, you know what? No. My son did nothing wrong. My son is sinless. My son is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And now we're going to put the sins of all these people, past, present, and future, on him? That's not right. He doesn't deserve it. God would have been so justified to have done that and condemned every one of us to hell. But because of that love, and because God is going to get the glory, God delivered hope on that Christmas morning. Amen. Not just delivering up his son, but delivering himself. You can't wrap your minds around the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. We believe in them. We know what they mean. We can verbalize it. But to say, describe it. How do you describe the Trinity? Every human illustration and analogy that we give of the Trinity is an impossibility. It falls short. Same way with the deity. We just cannot do it. But the Bible teaches very clearly that there is one God in three persons. Very, very clearly. So, Jesus Christ, he is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means? So, hope was delivered not just by Jesus. Hope came from God. God came and put on human flesh for us. This hope was delivered so that humanity could be redeemed. And if you have not been delivered, you're still hopeless. You're still hopeless. So let's talk about this final point. Hope decided or declined. Hope decided or declined. Have you ever gone to a website and you've had to fill something out and they come to their terms of agreement page and you have to click accept or decline? And it's your right. You can choose to do whatever you want to. You're the one that opened up the website. And so am I going to accept the terms or am I going to decline the terms? Your choice. If you click decline, you're not getting any farther on that website. It's not going to let you go a bit further. You're done. And so you may have to start over, refilling in a form or something else. And you look at that, there's that same terms of agreement. No, decline. I don't want to do that. Sometimes if you don't accept the cookies, and I know some of you are not computer. I'm not talking about the sugar cookie or the snickerdoodles last week. If you don't accept the cookies, it'll shut you out of the website. You can't get on it. So finally, and just, okay, I'll accept it. So you click the accept button and voila, it just opens wide to you, doesn't it? It's all there. You can go anywhere on that website. You can do what you got to do and all that kind of stuff. Just because God offered up himself and hope was destined to be delivered to man before the foundation of the earth, it does not change the fact that we have to decide to accept or reject it. And it's our choice. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9 and verse 11, it says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jump over to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This is what hope did for us. This is what God did for us. He offered himself up once, and it was the final offering that would ever need to be made. His blood was accepted by the Father as the perfect payment for the sins of humanity. Here are the terms of the agreement. There is only one plan of salvation. There are not the Baptist plan, the Catholic plan, the Presbyterian plan, the Methodist plan. There is one plan, and it's God's plan. Amen. God's plan is that His Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for our sins. He shed His blood in payment of our sins. He gave Himself fully, wholly, sacrificially for us. Amen. He was buried in a tomb, and He arose again the third day as He said that He would. That is the gospel message. That is where hope comes from. Accept it or decline. It's your choice. But here's the difference. On that website that you go to, those people really don't care if you decline it. What do they care? There's going to be somebody else out there that'll accept it all day long. Because it's become the way that things work. If you want to go anywhere, accept the terms. And be honest, how many of us actually read the terms? Yeah. Our judge reads the terms. Okay, anybody else not legal? Anybody else read the terms? Of course not. A few times when you do, it's a lot of gobbledygook that it's going to take a lawyer to understand. And I think it's worded that way intentionally. They know you're not going to read it. Just click accept. And they don't care if you decline it. God cares. He wants you to accept, but He will not force you to accept. It's got to be your choice. And it's a decision that He has given you to make. At this very second, there are only two kinds of people in this building. Those who have accepted and those who have declined God's offer. There's not, when they come up with that little window, there's not an accept, decline. I'd like to think about it. Maybe later. Oh, okay, well, we'll hold your position in the queue. Come on back. No, you accept it or decline it. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have declined it. I don't care if you've been thinking about it, giving it all your wholehearted thought. You are still in the decline category. You do not accept it until you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, believing that Jesus Christ died for you and calling upon His name because He arose for you. And has the power to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive. For those who have accepted the terms, just like that website, it opens up door possibilities. And you know what? We have never yet begun to tap the possibilities of what God can do as He works His salvation out of us for His glory. We have not even begun to realize our potential of what could be accomplished. Like I said last week, we walk around, we mope, and we, oh, it's not possible, it'll never happen. I can't do this, I can't do that, woe is me. With God, nothing's impossible. You know what? If we don't believe it, then let's not say it. Let's not sing it in the song. But if we believe it, let's live it. We have got so much that we could still be doing for the Lord if we would just say, here am I, Lord, and lay ourselves down sacrificially on that altar. Christians, would we do that today? If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, repent and believe the gospel. Oh, lost person, would you do that today? Not because it's Christmas. Not because you got family here. Not because it would make a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad so happy. Would you do it today because God loved you that much? And He wants to get glory out of your life. Would you accept Christ today because there is no cure for your hopelessness but Jesus? And there's no reason for any of us to walk out of here hopeless. Man, every one of us ought to just float out of here today because we are so full of God's hope. Let the Lord have His way in your life this morning. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for hope. Such wonderful, amazing hope that you've given to us. And Lord, today, if you're dealing with our hearts, we pray especially for that lost soul today that needs to trust Christ as Savior. Lord, let this be the day of salvation for somebody. Thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as believers in Christ, that as you deal with our hearts today, that we would recognize that you are worthy of so much more glory that we could give you from our lives and from what we do for you if we would just fully surrender to you. Have your way in this invitation, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.